Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall.
Number 27. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. 27.
Lord, we
Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord above. Hearts unfold like fires before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, dry the dark cloud out away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. All thy works with joy surround the earth and heaven reflect thy rays. Stars and angels sing around thee, center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, flowery meadow, flashing sea, chanting bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in thee. Thou art giving and forgiving, ever passing, ever blessed, wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest. Thou art Father, Christ our brother, all who live in love are thine. Teach us how to love each other, lift us to the joy divine. Mortals, join the mighty chorus which the morning stars began. Father, love is reigning o'er us, brother, love binds man to man. Ever singing, march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music leads us onward in the triumph song of life.
Go ahead and mark your hymn books at number 326. That'll be the invitation song. I'll end this one, John.
If you would go ahead and open your songbooks, number 69. Number 69.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry
number 231. Soldiers of Christ, arise. 231. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Strong in the strength which comes from above. Strong in the strength which God supplies through His beloved Son. Strong in the
we praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now above. Hallelujah, thy good glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thy good glory, revive us again.
Praise thee, O God. and glory. I'd like to stay here longer than men's allotted days, and watch the fleeting changes of life's uneven way. But if my Savior calls me to that sweet home on high, I'll live with him in heaven, in glory by and by. Oh yes, I'll live in glory, by and by. I'll tell and sing one story, there on high, there with my dear
the prophets heard. Let's sing number 161, Hallelujah, Love, Savior, 161.
Man of sorrows,
marvelous.
402, leaning on the everlasting arms, number 402.
What a fellowship, what a journey mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms.
And well, sir.
415. To Christ be true. 415. Can we be standing as you're able?
To Christ be loyal and be true, his banner we unfurl, and born along till his Savior, the conquest of the world. To Christ the Lord be true, for he will dwell with you and help you on your conflicts.
In so many aspects of life, we understand that there are situations that call for a sense of urgency. That whether you're on the job or in the academic realm, or whether in the family, or certainly our application is going to be spiritually speaking, there are situations and circumstances that we need to develop a sense of urgency about. I thought as I was reflecting on this that I don't believe I know of anybody in our congregation that necessarily now works in the medical field. But it's a situation that we've all perhaps been in from one angle or perspective or another. We've either been a volunteer at a hospital, or we've been a patient there, or we've gone there with a loved one. And we understand that there are situations in a hospital that require a sense of urgency. And those who work in the hospital field, I'm sure, are taught that there are certain conditions and certain situations. Perhaps the head nurse might teach those who are starting as nurses and teach them that there are certain situations that you've got to react with a sense of urgency. And they might, in the training, include a certain number of admonitions in which they'd say, I urge you, when you see this, to take action immediately. Brethren, in our spiritual lives, there are situations and there are circumstances that require a sense of urgency on our part. It's interesting to note that when you look at the word urgency, if you peel off those first four letters, you're left with the word urge. And then when we understand in life that when someone gives us something that they urge us to do, they're asking us to develop a sense of urgency about something. And interestingly enough, in God's Word, we read about some spiritual issues and some spiritual matters that we're urged to take action upon. I want us in our few minutes here in the lesson this evening talk about developing a sense of spiritual urgency. In regards to those things that the apostles and our Lord and Savior urges us to take action in. First of all, we need to develop a sense of urgency in regard to our prayer life. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 15 and in verse 30. As Paul begins to conclude this letter to the Romans, we read, beginning in verse 30, Paul writes, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." He writes to the brethren there in Rome, as he faces the situation in Jerusalem, that he anticipates some difficult times. And his request is in verse 30, "I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive with me in your prayers to God." Do we have a sense of urgency in our prayers to God, both for the well-being and the needs of others? Is there a sense of urgency in our prayers to God for ourselves? Perhaps for those things in our life that need to be confessed before God, for those anxieties and concerns that we have in our life, that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, we're told to cast upon Him. Is there an urgency on our part to go to God in prayer and to bring those things before Him, that communication that God has invited us to? We read also in 1 Timothy chapter 2, as Paul wrote to Timothy, that it's not just for a select few, but for all men, that we have an urgency to pray. He says, first of all, in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." There's an urgency that you and I go to God in prayer on a continual basis for all men, including ourselves, so that we might live lives that are pleasing to God, so we might clear up those matters that are between us and God that need to be forgiven, that we might pray on behalf of our brethren and the needs that we have in the situations of life. There's an urgency for that. And for that reason, I believe, is why Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 17 simply commanded us to pray without ceasing. To pray without ceasing is to pray with urgency. It's important that we pray now. It's important that we pray today. It's important that we pray tomorrow with the needs that we have, and the needs of one another, the needs of this world, the needs of the Lord's church, that they be addressed now. We also need to develop a sense of urgency in maintaining unity and in responding to false teaching. In Romans chapter 16, and in verse 17, again, another one of the closing remarks that Paul has to the Romans. He once again has a sense of urgency he's trying to convey to the brethren in Rome. And he does so in verse 17 of Romans chapter 16 by saying, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissension and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." Paul says there's an urgent need that you have, brethren. I urge you, keep your eye on those who are leading the brethren the way. Keep your eye on those who are causing dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching that you've learned. There's an urgency to that. And sometimes amongst God's people today, we perhaps lose that sense of urgency for dealing with dissension, for dealing with those who would cause division, to deal with those who would teach something contrary to the Word of God. We need to deal with that urgently. It needs to be dealt with now. And we see that approach taken by Paul in Galatians chapter 2 as he responded to the Judaizing teachers who were trying to bring back elements of the law of Moses and bind that upon Christians. Paul had a sense of urgency about that as he responded in verse 5 when he said, "But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you." We see that also in verse 11 of Galatians chapter 2, that when Paul had the opportunity to meet Peter, and to, as he observed the hypocrisy that Peter was displaying, there was a sense of urgency on his part to deal with that. And in verse 11, Paul writes, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." Well, when did he oppose him? He opposed him now. He opposed him at the first opportunity that he had to correct that aspect of Peter's life, to help Peter deal with that hypocrisy. We see that same sense of urgency as Priscilla and Aquila were dealing with to deal with Apollos in Acts chapter 18, where they had observed a man, verse 25, who had been instructed in the way of the Lord, fervent in spirit, and he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And I'd like to ask you, when do you suppose they took him aside? I would suggest to you that there was a sense of urgency with Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos, that they didn't say, "You know what, maybe we're going on vacation for a little while. You know, maybe when we get back, we'll get around to it. Maybe we'll get back to actually addressing that inaccuracy in what he taught." But there was rather a sense of urgency, and they took him aside immediately at the first opportunity to help him understand the way of God more accurately. And so we see the need, the urgency, to respond to false teaching, to correct those who are in opposition. We see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and in verse 14, Paul references, "And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men." When it comes to the unruly and the admonishment that they need, Paul says, "I urge you, provide the admonishment that the unruly need." In regards to the faint-hearted, Paul says, "I urge you." There's an urgency to the encouragement that the faint-hearted need. In regarding the weak and the help that they need, there's a sense of urgency that needs to be expressed. The patience that we're to have with all men, there's a sense of urgency regarding that need as well. You notice a specific instance of this in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 and 2 of the church there in Philippi, where Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord." There was a problem there in Philippi between two brethren. Paul says, "Don't let it go on. I urge you to deal with it. I urge you to talk to these two so that they might dwell together in unity, that they might live in harmony." But we also see the urgency that Paul expresses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 10 of the need to make sure that we're speaking the same things, that we're teaching the way of God accurately. When he says in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 1, "Now I exhort you," it's the same Greek word that's translated urge. "Now I exhort you, I urge you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." There's an urgency, Paul says, when there's brethren who are not speaking the same thing, when there's brethren who are not of the same mind and the same judgment, there's an urgency for that matter. Paul says, "I urge you, I exhort you to achieve that, to strive for that together." We need to appreciate the urgency that we have to maintain the unity, to respond to the false teaching that the Lord's church may encounter. But number three, there's an urgency also for you and I in our daily lives to maintain holy conduct and service to God. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 1, Paul says, "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul says, I urge you, by the mercies of God, to present your lives living and holy sacrifice. The need for you and I to live lives of sacrifice unto God is not something that is to lack urgency. There's a need to achieve that now, to work on that now. I heard it once said, and I think it's true, that although working towards a life of holy sacrifice to God is something that we're going to work on all our lives, there isn't anything, though, that God has commanded us that cannot be commenced today. You might say, well, I'm not sure that I can live a perfectly holy life before God right now. But we need to start. We need to start correcting those things in our life. We need to start purging our lives from those things that are not holy and pure and right. We can commence today. And there needs to be a sense of urgency about our effort to live holy and acceptable lives, to transform our lives and not be conformed to the standard of the world. We see an example of some of the specific application to a specific group of Christians. For example, in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, we read of Paul addressing the young men. And to the young men, he writes, likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourselves to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. When is it that the young men are to begin becoming examples of those who believe? When is it that they're to begin that practice in their life? Well, there's an urgency to do it now. I urge you, young men, to make yourselves an example, to be sensible and to be righteous. There's an urgency for that that needs to be begun right away. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 11, I apologize for my voice. I don't know what's going on. But in verse 11, Peter addresses all of us who need to understand that we're here upon earth and this is not our permanent home. We're pilgrims, we're sojourners, we're simply, as it were, passing through. And as such, he has a sense of urgency that we need to understand about our pilgrimage here upon earth. And beginning in verse 11 of 1 Peter 2, he says, beloved, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in a day of visitation. Again, when is it that we're to begin to abstain from fleshly lust? When is it that we're to strive to make sure that our conduct amongst the world is honorable and pure? Well, there needs to be a sense of urgency about that. Maintaining conduct such as this that Peter calls for is not something that we can postpone until perhaps we're beyond the age of life in which we think, well, the lust of the flesh will be a little bit easier on me later on in life, and I'll worry about being honorable then. We need to have the sense of urgency that whether or not we're 16 or whether we're 46 or whether we're 86, there's a sense of urgency in terms of maintaining holy conduct amongst those that we live and work and associate with on a daily basis. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, we're entreated to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. To be entreated is to be urged. And we not only need to make the changes now with a sense of urgency, but there's an urgency to finish what we start. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, in working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul urged the brethren in Corinth not to receive the grace of God in vain, not to quit running the race that they had begun to run, not to return back to that which they had left behind, and make the grace of God vain in terms of their own lives. There's an urgency, not just to make the changes, but to continue until the end. of the life that of the race that God has set for us to run. And finally, brethren, we need to develop a sense of urgency simply in regards to our response to the truth of God's word. All that God has asked for us to do in his word, all the responses that there are for you and I to make to the things that he's revealed to us, we need a sense of urgency to respond to those things today. In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 22, as the Hebrew letter is drawn to a close, it's interesting to note how often in the letters that Paul wrote that he concluded the letters with a sense of urgency about various things. And in verse 22 of Hebrews 13, he writes, "But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes, I shall see you." He says, "I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation. I urge you to respond to these words that I write to you. I urge you to receive these words and to respond to them." There's a sense of urgency, he writes to the brethren in Corinth, to respond to these things that I've written to you. And I urge you to bear with them, to receive them, and to respond to them in your lives. Paul is begging us, each one of us, to be reconciled to God. If you go back, we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, but that's not the whole context. In fact, we won't back up all the way, but we're simply going to go back to verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 5, where we see the urgency that Paul expresses to all mankind to respond to the things that God has revealed to us. When he says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us, we beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And so there is an urgency, Paul says, and I beg you, be reconciled to God. There's an urgency to his call there, is there not? There's an urgency to Paul saying, I beg you, make things right with God. And the implied time in which Paul says that we need to be reconciled is now. There's an urgency, Paul says. And Paul would understand that sense of urgency because it was the same sense of urgency that was communicated to him by Ananias when the gospel of Jesus Christ was shared with him. And we know that in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, that sense of urgency with Paul when he was yet Saul of Tarsus was said by Ananias in verse 16, "And now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Saul of Tarsus needed to develop a sense of urgency. There was not a time to delay. There was not a time to put that off. And Paul understood that also as he dealt later on with Felix. Felix did not have that sense of urgency. As Paul had discussed with him in chapter 24 and verse 24 about righteousness, verse 25, and self-control and the judgment to come. And Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present. When I find time, I will summon you." There was no sense of urgency on the part of Felix. Paul tried to persuade him that the time was now, but he put that time off. Passage that's interesting that I think we need to have as a characteristic of our life as a whole, expressed by David in Psalms 119 and verse 60. David wrote, "I hastened and did not delay to keep thy commandments." David's attitude towards that which God had revealed to him was, "I didn't wait. In fact, I was anxious. There was a sense of urgency about those things, dear Lord, that you revealed to me. And I did not wait. I didn't delay to do those things that your word calls for me to do." Is that the characteristic of our life? We read of Zacchaeus in the Gospels in Luke chapter 19, verse 6, who hurried down so that he might sit and listen to Jesus. We read of Peter and Andrew in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 20, who quickly responded to Jesus' call and urgently left what they were doing and immediately went and followed him. There was a sense of urgency on their part to follow their Lord. And Paul's plea to Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and in verse 29, Paul told Agrippa that after he had said, almost, you persuade me to become a Christian, do you hear the urgency in Paul's voice when he spoke not only to Agrippa, but to all who heard his voice and said, I would to God that not only you, but all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except without these chains. There was urgency in the voice of Paul as he spoke to those who heard him that day. I would to God that you would become as I am, a child of God. But one day the door will be shut. Luke chapter 13 and verse 26 and Matthew chapter 25. The door will be closed at one point in time. And those who have failed to have the sense of urgency to make things right before God, who've had lacked the sense of urgency to pray to God as they ought, who've lacked the sense of urgency to maintain the unity and to deal with false teaching, it will be too late at some point in time. If you're here this evening and you're not a child of God, won't you understand that the need is now? If you're here tonight and you are a child of God, but you understand that sin has interfered and come between you and your Father in heaven, and has disrupted your fellowship with Him, and you understand that you need to confess your sins and make things right before God, won't you do that tonight? Understand the sense of urgency that we need to have. And if you're subject to the invitation, won't you make that known as we stand together and sing?
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and we will go, never fear, oh.